think, of course, if you're, especially if you're young today, it's not good to make mistakes and it's not good to go your own way. There is a lot of pain and sadness and unnecessary things that happen. If you don't follow God, even though God will work out his purpose, there will be a lot of trouble and pain on the way. But it's also good to see how God sanctifies, how God works out his purpose in the life of Jacob. So bear this in mind. Today we're going to be looking at the times in Jacob's life where he was not really kind of aligned to like listening to God and following God. So as we go through that, bear this picture in mind, that this was a part of the whole where God was working through the life of Jacob. And with that, let's turn to the passage for today. I'm going to start, if you turn to 26, first of all, 26 verses 34 and 35, and then we'll go through 27 and 28. So 26 verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Stop there for a moment. Why is this significant? The Hittites are Canaanites. And what we say, remember, Abraham was very clear and keen that Isaac should not take a wife from among the Canaanites. And later on, we see that God, when they do the Exodus, he tells Israel not to marry with the Canaanites. So here, this is another example of how Esau was not really... He didn't take the blessing of Abraham and God's plan very seriously because he marries these Canaanites. Not only that, he marries two of them. God's will and God's plan for marriage is that a man is united to his wife and they become one flesh, forsaking all others. So it's also not right that he married two of them. And then they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah as well. So already this is causing trouble in this family that turns out to be a rather dysfunctional family. So that's a little bit of background of where it's going with Esau. Chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that they could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Stop there a moment. There's something a bit off here. If you remember, God, before Esau and Jacob were born, God made this statement, this prophecy. He said the younger will serve the older, and that the blessing would pass through Jacob, and that was his sovereign will. And yet here we see Isaac, he's almost trying to subvert it. Isaac, he says to Esau, "Now I want to pass the blessing to you. Go out and hunt some stuff. He obviously likes this kind of food, so that I may bless you." And that is not in line with God's will. This is Isaac going somewhat astray. And not only that, you can see from the context here, this wasn't a family decision. So we read Rebekah happened to be listening. It wasn't that Isaac went with Rebekah and the family and they discussed what was God's will. If he had, he probably wouldn't have gone this way in the first place, and this thing never would have happened. And we'll also see later in the passage that you would think that if the father is passing on the blessing to the next generation, that this would be at least a family affair or some kind of ceremony, but it almost seems to happen in secret. So I think Isaac somehow knows that this isn't the right thing to do. There was a bit of favoritism. We read last week that Isaac preferred Esau and his hunting. Jacob tended to stay at home and Rebekah preferred Jacob. So maybe there's something like that's played a role in that. And favoritism is never good, but this is not the right thing that Isaac is doing here. and Rebekah overhears. So what happens? Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring two young goats, so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go, bring them to me. So, what's going on here? Rebekah hears Isaac's plan. Rebekah, she prefers Jacob, but also maybe she remembers God's prophecy, what God had to say, and realizes that this is not the right thing to do. So what does she do? She comes up with a ruse, a plan. She knows Isaac well enough to know that he obviously can't distinguish between wild game and goats. And she comes up with a plan how Jacob can take these goats and can pretend to be Esau. The thing is, this was a way of achieving God's purpose, but it was not right. Actually, the best thing Rebekah could have done would be to go and have a word with Isaac, because he could have reminded him, do you remember what God said about Jacob and Esau before they were born? Do you remember that Esau sold this birthright, this blessing, and how lightly he treated it? Do you remember that Esau just got married to two women from the Canaanites? It's a bit like marrying a non-Christian or something for us. There is no way to unify being part of walking with God and becoming one flesh with these wives. And do you remember how much pain they seem to have been causing us recently? Before you do this, then just think twice about whether you're aligned with God's word or not. But that's not what she does. Instead, she tries to solve it herself. And there's an important lesson, I think, for all of us, especially as Christians, and especially even in our churches and things. If we want to see God's will achieved, don't try and do it ourselves, and especially don't try and do it ourselves in a sinful way. This is deception and this is sinful, so it's obviously wrong. But sadly, that is what sometimes happens. And it's really important, actually, God's will prevail. God's will happen. Even if Rebekah had gone to Isaac and had talked with him and Isaac had said, no way, I'm still going to bless Esau, God's will would have prevailed. But in that case, Rebekah and Jacob would have done what's right. So God's will did prevail, but this incident caused a family breakup, and it caused 20 years of hard labor for Jacob. So don't be tempted to do God's will for him in our own way, especially if that way is sinful. And sometimes it can be creeping. Sometimes it can be that we move from being totally focused on God towards thinking, well, we have these goals and things. What do we need to do to achieve these goals in our lives, in our church, in our whatever it is? Through to things that are basically directly not right and not godly. And Jacob? Well, Jacob is not convinced of the plan, but it's not that he's not convinced because it's wrong. He's not convinced because he might get busted. He might get caught. He's, what happens if I get found out? It's also not Jacob could have also said to Rebekah, look, let's do this the right way. But that's not what happens. And then his mother says something really foolish. Let your curse be on me. That is a very foolish thing to do for several reasons. One is that you can't transfer the consequences of someone else's sinfulness to yourself. Secondly, there is only one person who can take the curses that come through our sinfulness onto himself and deal with them, and that's Jesus Christ. And it also is taking the responsibility in a false way away from Jacob. It's almost enabling Jacob to say, well, I was just following orders. And that's the wrong thing to do. So it's very foolish of Rebecca to have said that. So this whole thing, we can see here, apart from God, nobody is on the right track here. Isaac is not on the right track. Rebecca is trying to solve things, but she's not on the right track. And Jacob is not on the right track. So let's see how it goes on. So he went, verse 14, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, the younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So the plan takes shape. So he went in to his father and said, my father, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Jacob. No, he said, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. This is, if there's like a definition of a lie, this is like an exact, this is not somehow clouding the truth or not saying everything or being economic with the truth or something else. This is about as direct a lie as you can get. I'm Esau and I've brought this game to you. Really serious. And it gets worse. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. So not only is Jacob lying, he's bringing God into it. He's somehow claiming, well, God granted me success. Success in what? Getting two goats and having Rebecca prepare them for him. But before we too quickly laugh at him here, this can happen. This happens amongst us sometimes, that we do things our own way. Maybe it's not quite as much as a blatant lie, but we somehow add or justify it with kind of godly language. Oh, this is God's blessing or something like that. We need to be a little bit careful sometimes. For example, we can add lots of adjectives to different things. We can say, this is godly, this is biblical, this is Christian, and so on. And a lot of the time, that's a good thing to do because things are godly and Christian and biblical. But we should take care before we claim that something is godly. If something is biblical, it doesn't mean, I say it's biblical because it feels a bit kind of Christian to do. It doesn't even mean I can find one verse in the Bible about it, so that makes it biblical. It means this is in line with the character of God and the will of God as expressed in the whole of the Bible. And the same if something is godly. So let's talk about what is godly and biblical, but let's be very careful to understand when we are kind of Christianizing our language to explain things which are actually not really part of God's plan, which are part of our plan, because that's not a good thing to be doing. And we see that happening here with Jacob. We can see, that God is not God has not blessed him here and made his plan work. Then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you were really my son Esau or not. Isaac's still a little bit suspicious. He can't see very well. He can't taste very well, it seems. He can still hear. Seems his sense of smell gets a little bit misled too. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau hands. It seems to be working, the trick. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. So Jacob is doing really well in the lying department right now. He's completely lost the plot. And we really need to be careful. Jacob is, what is his whole motivation in doing this? Is to make God's will as expressed by God, happen, actually. He's already been told that, maybe, I don't know to what extent Jacob knew this, but we already know that, that the blessing is going to go to Jacob. But it's become so twisted that he's actually lying repeatedly in order to do it. Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. Imagine doing that to your father when you're actually lying to him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That goes beyond a simple handing on of an inheritance to the son. What Isaac was actually doing here is he was passing on God's promise in Abraham, that God promised to Abraham that I will make a great nation of you and I will bless all peoples of you. God actually said to Abraham, anyone who curses you, I'll curse. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. So this was beyond what was normal. This is a really significant blessing. You can see in the next chapter that Isaac actually acknowledges that he's passed on the blessing of Abraham in chapter 28, which we'll get to in a moment. And you can see from the subsequent actions that Isaac understands that. So believing it was Esau, Isaac has gone against the will of God and pronounced that the God's salvation plan, God's promise to Abraham, shall be passed on towards Esau, except he's not gone to Esau, it's gone to Jacob. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants. I have given to him for servants and with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So Jacob leaves, Esau comes in, and there's this kind of almost comical scene where in comes Esau with his game, and Isaac goes, well, who are you? I just blessed someone. But once it becomes apparent that this has happened, you read, Isaac trembled very violently. Actually, in the original language, this trembled very violently is a kind of extreme form of trembling. It wasn't just he was a little bit shaking. It was that he was shook to his core, as it were. And it's good to just reflect a moment on why that was. Actually, I don't believe that this was because he realized he'd been deceived. I don't think that this was anger. And I think that what happened here is it suddenly dawned on Isaac that he had tried to subvert God's will, and that God's will had happened anyway. Why do I say that? Hebrews 11, verse 20, says this. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So Isaac blessed them by faith. Does that mean that by faith, Isaac tried to subvert God's will and tried to bless Esau, and then by faith he got tricked and it ended up being Jacob? No, faith is not acting outside of God's revealed will and doing our own thing. I think that here, there is no real reason, given the amount of deception that's happened here. Isaac could have said, brought both of them in and said, right, Jacob, this is fraudulent, and I understood that I was giving the blessing to Esau and not you, so I revoke what I've just said to you, and I place the blessing on Esau. There's really no reason that couldn't have happened. It's not written, it's not obvious that you can kind of accidentally give the blessing to someone that you didn't do. But what we see here is that Isaac is quite clear, and Isaac actually goes on to say, I've made him Lord over you and his brothers, just like God announced. So I think here what's happening is that it dawns on Isaac that he's been trying to go against God's will and that God's will has prevailed. And that's something that shakes him to the core. Esau, he gets angry. We'll see how angry he gets in a moment or two later in the chapter. He said, Jacob's cheated me two times. He took away my birthright. Actually, Jacob didn't cheat him and take away his birthright. Esau sold his birthright in exchange for a soup. So that's not right. Esau is getting a pretty twisted view of this whole thing. But he cries and he gets desperate. Isaac, he does go on to give a blessing. And the blessing is like this, verse 39. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So there was some blessing for Esau, but this is a lesser blessing. Note that he will not live from the fatness of the earth, he shall be away from that. He's a hunter, he will live by his sword. And it's confirmed, you will serve your brother. And Esau went on, his descendants went on to become a kingdom called Edom. And this is what happened. They were subservient sometimes, and sometimes they rebelled. Now Esau had the chance to also see that God's will was being carried out. And God works for good in all things for those that love him. So Esau could actually have reflected, been repentant, and praised God that God's will happened. Is that what happened? Let's see. Verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, and may you be fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you, and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land that you of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So Esau's pretty angry. Esau's out to kill Jacob. Esau really can't deal with this. Esau does not turn to God, does not praise God that God's will is being carried out. He doesn't repent. nothing like that. And Rebecca becomes aware of this. And Rebecca, again, she tries to fix things in her own way. It seems like Rebecca and Isaac, they have some kind of communication problem. And Rebecca go to Isaac and say, Esau's planning to kill Jacob and we need to do something. No, she again sets up some kind of, not quite deception, in order to get Isaac to do something. It seems like communication was not working very well here. But also Rebecca is, with a good intention, she seems to always be trying to manipulate things to protect Jacob instead of relying on God. But she says it wouldn't be good for Jacob to marry one of the women around here. That's because the Canaanites were an evil pagan nation, and it was not right for Jacob to be part of that civilization, to be married with that culture. And indeed, that's what Abraham said about Isaac. You need to go and get a wife from this place, Padan Aram. So she speaks to Isaac. And Isaac, in verse 28, he sends off Jacob. He confirms, actually, it is the promise, it is the blessing of Abraham that has been passed on to him. And now you must not marry among the Canaanites, you must go to Padan Aram. And she sends him to Laban. He sends him to Laban. But notice two things here. One is, it seems to be Rebekah's expectation that Jacob will go away, Esau will calm down a bit, and he'll come back. That's not what happens. Although Isaac thinks he's about to die, he actually lives another 40 years. And Jacob, he ends up being away for 20 years, and he never sees Rebekah again. This is the last time that, as far as we know, at least the Bible doesn't tell us that they ever met again. And not only that, Laban, as I said earlier, Laban was not a particularly nice guy. He was manipulative, and he cheated Jacob. He got a lot of work from Jacob to build up himself over many years. So Jacob ended up trapped in a circumstance of being manipulated for many years. So what do we see in this? Yes, God's will was prevailed. There is nothing that will stop the will of God happening. But the consequences of this sinfulness were terrible. The family was broken apart until, actually, later on, Esau does actually calm down and reconcile with Jacob, but it took 20 years. Jacob and his mother, who they loved one another, they end up separated, and they never see each other again. And Jacob ends up working hard and being exploited for 20 years. And that's why, yes, God's will be done. God's salvation plan will be done. But it's never good for us to try and even achieve God's plan in our own way. And it's never good for us to go to our own sinful ways, because there will be consequences which they had to live through. So we carry on, 28 verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is kind of like a weak attempt by Esau to get it back in the good books again. It's probably a bad idea I married these Canaanite women. Ishmael, if you remember, he was also one of the sons of Abraham, and he ended up marrying one of his daughters, his descendants. So he's kind of trying to put things right a little bit. But it's like a kind of parenthesis. It seems like Esau tried to put things right, but what would have been the best way of putting things right? It would have been to turn to God and to reconcile with Jacob. And of course, taking yet another wife is not right either. Verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones in the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, God stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back in this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So now God comes in. Jacob is on the run, and he's probably scared for his life. And he comes to sleep. He doesn't find anywhere particularly good to sleep. He doesn't find someone's house. He doesn't find an inn. And he ends up sleeping on the ground, and he takes a stone and makes it a pillow. Probably not the most comfortable way to sleep, I imagine. But here he is, probably tired, scared, and sleeping on a stone. And then in that place where he's alone and scared and doesn't know what's going to happen, God reveals himself to him. He sees this ladder. This is the opposite. Not long ago, we talked about the Tower of Babel, an attempt by man to make a name for himself and reach up towards heaven. Here we see God with a ladder coming down to earth. God is willing to come down to bless us, to ultimately to give himself for us. God comes down to intervene in our world and in our lives. And with this, God is showing that I am there, and I come down and I intervene in your life. And he confirms to Jacob, you are the one carrying this promise. It has happened. He reaffirms the promise that he made to Abraham, that a great nation will be made out of him. And he even goes on to say this in verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a promise to somebody who is scared and on the run and sleeping on a stone. God says, I will be with you. And then Jacob's reaction is, he makes this vow. So I think up to now we've seen Jacob, he understands that there's this blessing and promise of God, but he tries to fix it everywhere along with his family. But now he recognizes that God will be with him. And this is a point where he turns to God and acknowledges and makes a vow to God. So it's great that now Jacob is starting to align himself with God. But we'll see next week that he's still not fully aligned with God in the way that, for example, he builds his family. But I think there's something else here as well. So Jacob says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I may go and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. That if, it could mean if, it could also mean since. It's not necessarily that Jacob is questioning whether God will be with him. But he says, either if or since God is doing all these things, then God will be my God, and so on. And I'll give a tenth of all I have. So Jacob has moved on in his faith. He's moved from stage zero, where he's trying to do things to make it happen, to a stage where he acknowledges that God is his God. But there is still something a little bit transactional about this. It's still, yeah, God, if or since you do these things for me, you will be my God. And it is, I think, Jacob is making a real commitment to God here. But like I said at the beginning, as faith grows, it grows from God, I turn to you because you do this, to understanding God's character and knowing there are things I can understand and there are things that are beyond me to understand, but I know that God is God. And you actually see, for example, later on when Esau is pursuing him and Jacob turns and prays to God, he reminds himself in prayer of God's promises. And we see later on as he returns to Bethel that he learns to just rely on God's promise, rely on the fact that God is his protection. So, but here we are, those of us who've turned to Christ, we know that there has come a time in our lives when we know that we turn to God and God says, I will bring you home. Home for us is into God's kingdom. I will be with you and I will protect you. And we turn to him and we confess our sins and we acknowledge him as our God. But let us, as Jacob, continue to grow in our faith. Let's try and avoid making the kind of mistakes you read about in chapters 29 and 30 and things. But let's try and grow in God. And praise God, this is not Jacob. This is spontaneous from God. It's not that Jacob actually even prayed and asked God, where are you in all this? God spontaneously comes to Jacob. And Jacob says, I'll come back and make this your house. He only has a stone and a bit of oil at the time. But eventually he does return to Bethel and make an altar. So a few application from this. One, God will keep his promise and will work out his purpose in our life. God's purpose of salvation will be worked out. No matter how it looks, no matter what goes wrong, God will work out his purpose. Let's try our best to walk in faith and to avoid, if we deviate from walking in God's faith, God will work out his purpose, but it could cause a family breakup, 20 years of hard work, whatever it is. Let's try and avoid that. Don't be an Isaac. Don't try and, even if you somehow would prefer God's plan to be different, don't try and usurp God's plan because you won't succeed. Isaac didn't succeed. You won't succeed. Make sure that we everything we do and everything we pray is in line with God's will. Don't try and manipulate circumstances, especially sinfully, to achieve God's will for him. Be prayerful. You see often that when the mistakes are made here, they're made partially because Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and so on, instead of coming before God and instead of sharing and talking with one another so that as people following God, they can discern God's will. They just act themselves independently. So watch out for that in your life. Watch out, and let's watch out for that in our church as well. Somehow trying to find our own way to achieve God's will. And know God and his promises. These promises that God has made to Jacob, ultimately, it's led to the blessing of mankind through Jesus Christ, and it's led to promises to us to be reconciled with God. So remember God's promises. If you haven't turned to God today, you can turn to God. You can turn to God, and he will bless you, and he will keep you, and he will bring you home. And I think seriously about that, because that is the most important decision that we make in our lives. And if you have turned to God, pray that you may grow in faith from, since you've done this, I'll do this, to understanding God and his character in our lives. So, and that's where we'll leave it today. So that's some practical applications that we can see from this story about Jacob. Next week, we're going to see what happens when he arrives at Laban and how his family is built up and some other things. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you, from your own initiative, made a plan even before the beginning of the world to achieve salvation for those that will turn to you. And we know and we see that even if your plan isn't always quite the way we think, that your plan will be worked out. And I thank you, Lord, that for those who have turned to you, that you will be with them, Lord, that you will bring them home. I thank you that you've revealed your salvation history, which ultimately led to Jesus Christ, that you came and that you gave yourself, Lord, that nobody else can take the curse of our sins except you took it and you dealt with it so that we can be made righteous and that we can walk with you. And I pray for all of us, Lord, today. I pray that I thank you that you've given us this story of Jacob, and we can reflect on things that went right and things that went wrong. And I pray that you will challenge all of us to trust in you, to walk in you and to walk in your will, and not to try and do our own things to even achieve what we think is your will, but to always walk in goodness, Lord. And I pray that you will also enable all of us to reflect just on the wonderful promises that you have given us, to reflect on who we are, to know that we should be in the world but distinct from the world, Lord, that we just as Jacob should not be marrying among the Canaanites, Lord, we shouldn't be giving our allegiances into the world, but that we are your people. And I thank you that even though we make mistakes and we carry pain for those sometimes, that we can look back and we can say, actually, the only reason we have anything at all is because you've been with us the whole time. So, Lord, I pray that we may be able to reflect on those things and we may be able to grow as we reflect on this passage that we've looked at this morning. I pray in your name. Amen.